turn your Bible with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Thank you, Matthew, for your service. Appreciate it. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. We'll read the first 23 verses. This is the Word of God. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they will see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.' Blessed are your eyes, because they see. Blessed are your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower." Verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. That concludes the reading of God's word. God bless his holy word. this morning and also this evening, when we return, look at the second type of the hearer this evening, and we'll look at extensively next Lord's Day as well, looking at Matthew 13, and I picked out this particular text. I asked your pastor, Pastor Gallengarten, said, what would you like for me to preach? Is there a particular text? He says, graciously, just preach whatever you want. And that's kind of dangerous, you know, preach whatever you want. And so I picked out this particular text. I've spoken on this text a number of times in various occasions in various congregations, and it always received positive feedback, and people always mentioned that how helpful it was. Largely, if anything, it helped preachers and pastors, because it's, I think all of us as congregants, we need to be reminded time to time that we need to do a better job of listening, the Word of God. So this morning, I would like for us to look at this particular parable of the various types of hearers that our Lord Jesus points out. The question that I want to ask as we begin our journey here in Matthew 13 is to ask a simple question, and that is, how important is listening to sermons? How important is listening to sermons? According to Westminster's larger catechism, it wonderfully states the following. It says, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. Meditate and confer of it, meaning discuss it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. That's question and answer number 160 from Westminster's larger catechism. Many of us know that it's important to listen to sermons. We all know that. But have you understand how important this is? Listening to sermons is absolutely essential component to the spiritual growth. It is absolutely important to spiritual growth. It is a means of God's grace to feed our soul by His ordained ministers for our spiritual maturity. The Bible often, especially when we look at Paul's epistles, such as places in Galatians, Corinthians, Ephesians, Paul talks about a number of times the importance of spiritual growth. A person can go to his or her church all their lives, but never grow up spiritually. So spiritual maturity is one of our goals. We glorify God by growing up spiritually. So listening to sermons is very important. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing that by the Word of God. Faith does not come, the Scripture says, by listening to some band. Faith doesn't come, as the Bible teaches, by watching some skits. Faith doesn't come by, as the Scripture says, by watching movies or even discussing it. Faith comes by hearing. Not hearing your voice, not hearing my voice, each other's voice, but hearing the Word of God. That is why what we listen matters. That is why how we listen to sermon is very important. But so often, you and I, we cannot control what we listen, right? We cannot control what we listen, because so often, what we listen is at the mercy of the one who preaches, namely, your pastor. Or, like me, a guest preacher. However, you can control how you listen to a sermon. Next to the Sermon on the Mount, this is perhaps one of the most important sections in to Matthew's gospel because this is one of the most powerful lessons Jesus ever taught. I like this section of scripture because it contains several warnings as to how I am to hear the word of God. How I am to hear the word of God. Clearly, in this context, hearing is the predominant theme. In fact, the verb to hear, the Greek word is akou, where we get the word, you know, where we get the word acoustic from. The verb is mentioned 15 times just in this section alone. Moreover, the verb to hear is mentioned the most in this chapter alone than any other chapter in the entire Matthew's gospel. So this chapter, Matthew 13, as rightfully so, deals with hearing. Hearing. Many people in the church have heard sermons from this section. But I'm not sure whether many really understand the heart of this message. That's why we must get this parable right. It's important that we get this parable right. The implications from this parable are so powerful that I pray that you will feel its impact from the text. And I hope that you and I can improve in hearing. The parable is largely divided into three sections. Verse 1 through 9 deals with the pronouncement of the parable, where Jesus pronounces this particular parable. And then verse 10 through 17, he gives us the purpose of the parable, why he is giving this particular parable. And then verse 18 to 23, we will look at the propositions of the parable. That is to say, he is explaining. He is telling us what this parable is all about. So verse 1 through 9, he simply states the parable. He pronounces the parable. And then verse 10 through 17, he gives reasons, the purpose for this parable. Then he explains what this parable signifies or what it means in verse 18 through 23. Let's look at, first of all, verse 1 through 9 as Jesus pronounces this particular parable. I want to make simply two observations due to time. First of all, Jesus speaks to the crowds in parables. That's what our text says. He is speaking to the crowds in parables. It's important to note that Jesus spoke this particular parable to the crowds. In fact, Matthew states that Jesus spoke many things to the crowds in parables in verse 3. That's what Matthew says in verse 3, right? Jesus spoke many things to them, then referring to the crowd in parables. Perhaps at this point it's important for us to understand what parables are. What is that exactly? A parable comes from the Greek word parabole or parabole, which means side-by-side comparison, as in likeness, similitude, or illustration. A parable then is an earthly illustration that teaches a particular spiritual lesson. I'll talk more on this when we get to the purpose of the parable later on, verse 10. But just understand that Jesus spoke to the crowd in parables. And Jesus often had, it's interesting, when you read through the Gospels, not only in Matthew, but Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus often had many crowds following him wherever he went. The crowds comprised of religious onlookers, those that, or even meddlers, or gossipers, or freeloaders. You know, Jesus often did, you know, he healed people. He fed thousands with only a few loaves of bread and fish, and so people wanted to get free food. So we have freeloaders following Jesus, the sick, women, children, and so on. So Jesus had many crowds following him. However, the Bible shows that many followed Jesus with all the wrong reasons and motives, as I already alluded. They weren't really necessarily interested in who he was or what he taught, but what he gave. He gave out free food. Hey, let's go follow him. Maybe we get a free meal out of him. They watched him perform miracles. Hey, this is pretty cool. Look at all the tricks that he's doing. So people weren't necessarily interested in who he was or what he taught, but what he performed, what he gave, casting out demons, healings, giving free food. That's why the scripture says Jesus did not commit himself to the crowd. He didn't commit himself to the crowd. Matthew 13:58, we're on chapter 13, but verse 58 points that out. John 2, verse 23 and 24 also says that Jesus did not commit himself to the crowd. Why am I saying this? Like in the days of Jesus, today's churches may have crowds on Sunday morning. However, that doesn't mean that the crowds are necessarily the followers of Jesus. I look around this room and we have a good number of people. It doesn't mean that every single one in this room are followers of Christ. You might be here for whatever reason other than worshiping God. You might be here because you're pressured to be here. You're here because you're just used to coming to church on Sunday. That's more of a routine. You're here because that's a traditional thing to do. That's an American thing to do. You're here because, hey, I went to church all my life, so that's what I do. Whatever reasons may be, people go to church for all sorts of reasons. We would always have crowds in churches, but the crowds do not always have Christ in them. So Jesus says, he's speaking to them in parables. In verse 10 through 17, we now see the purpose or the reasons why Jesus is saying what he is saying, because people obviously didn't get his parables. Even his followers didn't get his parables. His disciples even had to say, why are you speaking to them in parables? So Jesus clearly states the purpose of the parables in verse 11. And notice the language of distinction here. Verse 11, Jesus answered to them, because the disciples came and asked in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? So Jesus said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. So notice the language of distinction between to you versus to them. To you it has been granted, but not to them. Notice the difference between to you and to them. According to Jesus, the purpose of parable is twofold. It is to reveal and to conceal. That is to say, Jesus used the parable to help further reveal the truth to those God elected, and also to conceal truth from those that refuse to believe in him. Hence, when Jesus used a parable, he was intentional about serving both purposes, namely to reveal the truth of God and also to conceal. That's what Jesus says. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Interestingly, someone does the granting, namely God himself. God is the one who grants that you get the message. And God is the one who what? Also conceals the truth. The theological suggestion of verse 11 is that God is what? Sovereign. God is absolutely sovereign to whom and what he reveals. To be more specific, there is undividable connection between God's election and God's what? Revelation. The key word is to you. To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries. Trust me, these people who got the message right, just like you and I, we don't get the message right because we're so smarter than other people. Are you kidding me? No. We get it because by the grace of God. Because God allows us to understand. Jesus says, to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries. You say it negatively, if you have not been granted, you will not know. This clearly implies that God's special revelation is not given to everyone, but only to those whom He has sovereignly granted. Hence, there is connection between God's revelation and illumination to God's election. According to one scholar, the doctrine of election Turn my phone off, he still does that. So there is connection between God's revelation and illumination to God's election. As one scholar points out, the doctrine of election lies behind those words of Jesus in verse 11. Whereas another man points out, there is a strong emphasis on divine election here. So you can't escape the reality even what Jesus is saying here, Matthew 13:11. Although God's sovereignty plays a big factor in illumination and special revelation of God's word, that does not free man from his responsibility in hearing God's word with care. In fact, Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, which Jesus quotes here, clearly states that people's bad spiritual condition was due to their own fault, not because God was ambiguous with his message or because his messengers were ambiguous. No. Although the people hear or heard the word of God, they did not understand it, and they did not want to understand it. In fact, verse 15, as Jesus was quoting this from Isaiah, even verse 15 says this, "For the heart of their people, this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes." It's them. It's their responsibility. They close their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. So you can't blame God for not getting the message, if you will. It is important for us to understand that, yes, God's sovereignty plays a big factor, but that does not negate our responsibility. Hearing with care. So that was a fault of the people in Isaiah's days, and it was the fault of people in Jesus' days. And I would also add that this is certainly the fault of today's people as well. Another important lesson that we need to grasp is that gaining the knowledge as the result of hearing the word has a huge responsibility. Verse 12. "For whoever has," Jesus says, "to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him." The tone of Jesus' words include both positive and negative promises. The positive is, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance." The negative is, "But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him." So the people that Jesus was speaking to, who were they? Well, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to know the context. The people that Jesus was speaking to were Jewish people. And his audience clearly had the distinct privilege that no other people on the planet had. Namely, as Apostle Paul said, what did Paul say about the Jews? They had the oracles of God. They had the Word of God. Because they had the revelation of God, they should have known the will of God, and they should have obeyed. But they didn't. As the redemptive history shows, the people of Israel disregarded various Old Testament prophets' messages to repent. They also failed to listen to prophets in their own days. And how about the one that came just right before Jesus came, namely John the Baptist? His message was a message of repentance and prepared to receive the King, Jesus. All that to say, there is connection that between knowledge and responsibility. The more knowledge that God gives us, the more responsibility that we have. The problem with many of us that grow up in a very conservative Bible-teaching churches, it's not that we don't hear. That's not the problem. We hear perfectly fine. We have a great God-given servant, and we have a wonderful pastor who feeds us every Lord's Day. The problem is not that we don't hear. The problem is we hear, but we fail to apply the things that we hear. Or we hear, but we don't hear with much care. We pick and choose what we want to hear. Also, there is another connection that Jesus makes it here, namely between your happiness and God's revelation. Verse 16. Notice what Jesus says. Blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. The same Greek word that you find in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Scholars debate as to what that word means exactly, and most of them will consent it means happiness, a supreme happiness. Not happiness that depends on circumstances, per se, or material gainings, but this pure joy. What is Jesus saying? He makes a connection between your pure happiness, joy, with what? God's truth, God's revelation. So your happiness, according to Jesus, is directly connected to God's special revelation. You want to be happy? You want to genuinely experience joy in your life? Then get into the Word of God. Immerse your mind in the Word of God. Allow the Word to encourage your soul, feed your soul. Psalm 119:1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Psalm 119 and verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. We'll talk about affliction tonight. Trials, persecution, affliction, tying with the Word of God. We'll see that tonight. But I love what Psalmist says in Psalm 119:92, right? If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. During the times of suffering, during the times of heavy trials, like Psalmist, what anchors my soul in times like that is the Word of God, the promises of Yahweh, the promises of the Lord. So we looked at how Jesus pronounced this parable. We looked at the purpose. Now let's get into what it means, the proposition of this parable, verse 18 to 23. We don't have time to look at all four, just zeroing in on the first that Jesus mentioned here, the seed that was fell on the wayside. But verse 18 through 23, here we see the propositions of the parables. This is what Jesus proposes for his hearers to get. The focus in this parable is not about the sower. That's why oftentimes people think this is a parable about the sower. No, this is not the parable about the sower. The focus is not about the sower. Rather, it is the what? The soil. The soil. To be more specific, this parable is about four different types of soil, which represents the four types of listeners of God's Word. As I already mentioned, the predominant theme here is about hearing the Word, because that particular verb, to hear, is a primary verb that is repeated 15 times just in this section alone. As if Jesus says, don't you get this? Get it, okay? Get it. Hear, hear, hear. And he repeats this verb 15 times. just in 23 verses. So what are the four different types of ears? We're going to look at only one this morning. But according to Jesus, the four types of ears are as follows. First of all, the careless ear. That's what we're looking at this morning. The one who carelessly hears the Word of God. Tonight, we're coming back and we're going to examine the superficial ear. Superficial ear. Third, we're going, as Jesus points out, we have a worldly ear. He or she abandons because of their love for the world, love for the riches, and lastly, the receptive ear, the good ear. Due to time, we're going to simply introduce you to the first ear, namely the careless ear, verse 19. So Jesus explains the parable now. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower," verse 18. In verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." The problem with this person, please get this, the problem with this person is not that he or she does not hear the word, but he hears it without understanding or insight. Please keep in mind that everyone reacts to sermons, whether one's a Christian or not. Everyone reacts to sermon, but how one reacts is the point. According to this parable, Jesus points out there are four different ways to react, and we're simply looking at one of them, namely how? The careless ways. Careless ways. You realize there are many who come to church, they hear the word, they do not perceive the spiritual truth the message conveys. This is true of every church. No matter how strong the pulpit ministry is, you realize, even as I'm preaching, and I've seen this over 20 years, as I preach after and there's some people who leave the church rejoicing, and then some people who leave with anger. There's two ways of responding. Same message, same preacher, a different way of reacting to the Word of God. That's what Jesus is saying. There are four different ways of reacting to the Word of God. Every single soil hears the Word. They hear the Word, but they react differently. And the very first one that we are zeroing in this morning is they hear the word, but they hear it carelessly. There are some who simply do not and will not get the message. And this is true, and I'm sure you experience it too in your conversations with people after church, perhaps driving home. Driving home, for me, it's interesting, you know, and one of my, the greatest, the critique is my wife. She critiques, and she says things that none of you would dare to say, right? And she's compelled to tell me all these things, even though I say, please don't critique me, I need to rest. She'll critique me nonetheless. She said, you need to work on this and that, and she does out of joy and such. But how do I know that? Well, even in the past, and it's so often, I would often ask during the fellowship time, I would often ask, and I'm going to do this today, I know, I'm having a potluck afterwards, and if after hearing this, you'll probably all avoid me after this message, but I would often ask questions to members or even visitors about the message they heard. And when they say things that are off the wall, when they say things that are, you know, unrelated, if I point out, how did the Lord, you know, really encourage you through the Word of God this morning? And it's incredible people, some people say. And out of all the things that they could say, they always remember the joke, or they always remember, you know, what I how they liked or they didn't like my tie that I was wearing, something like that. It really have no point whatsoever. You know, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but I want you to know preaching is not easy. Anyone who experienced preaching will tell you preaching is not easy. And for me as a pastor, it's been a habit. You know, I spent 20-something hours just making observations, exegetical, looking at if I'm preaching New Testament, trying to look at my Greek text and see if, you know, whether I miss anything, trying to see all the important nuances in the Greek language of the text that I'm preaching. And then I make sure that my interpretation is perhaps aligned with the history of the church. I look at pour hours into what other men in the past have said. And it's so often in my study, I'm screaming with joy because, you know, I came to some sort of realization that, wow, this is what, you know, the conclusion I land, and I read others, and that's how they land. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, that's great. So hours and hours into pouring and praying and laboring into point, and all you can come out with to me is, hey, I like your joke. Hey, that illustration was funny. That's not very encouraging to pastors or preachers, right? And perhaps that's one of the things that you could work on, cultivate, is to be a better listener. And when you're shaking your hands to your pastor, you say, great message. I love that particular point that you pointed out from the text. Something of that nature. The reason why careless hearers do not understand the word is not because there is any deficiency in the message or the part of the messenger. That's not the point in this parable. It's not because a sower did a lousy job of sowing, no. Or somehow the seed was insufficient, no. The reason why careless hearers do not get the message is because of their own hardened hearts. In the Old Testament, these people are known as stiff-necked people. And what is sad about careless hearers is that they simply don't care. That's the problem. They don't care, or that they are careless. Careless hearers are passive listeners. And they are passive learners. They lack passion. They lack priority for listening and learning. They lack proactiveness. They are unconcerned about things of God. They're completely indifferent to anything that is biblical. Talking to them is like talking to a wall. Because careless hearers are indifferent and careless, they are indifferent and careless about subjects like repentance, and do not have any sense of guilt or shame. Because they are not teachable, they hate corrections. They do not welcome instruction from others. You know what Proverbs says, right? Such a person is a fool who hates wisdom, who hates instruction. They are self-sufficient, self-satisfied, often self-righteous. That's why they are perfect targets for who? Verse 19, the evil one. The evil one comes, snatches the seed. Clearly, Jesus states that the evil one is proactive in snatching the word away from such people that I just described. In fact, the verb for snatches away implies continual and ongoing action. Jesus compares Satan's activity to what? Birds. Birds. Because in Jewish literature, birds are often identified with demonic forces. And here, Satan is compared to a what? Bird that swoops down and takes the word that is sown out of the hardened hearts of those who reject Christ. Even now, as we hear the Word of God, as we submit ourselves to the ministry of the Word every Lord's Sunday, every Lord's Day, the Spirit of God brings a sense of conviction, illumination. The teachable person will receive it with joy. Thank you, Lord, for pointing that out. Thank you for convicting my soul. you're doing this not because you hate me, because you love me. Like an earthly father who disciplines his loving child, you want to lovingly correct me. And thank you, Lord, for pointing that out. That's a teachable person. A person who is self-righteous, who can't stand such a conviction message, will get mad at the preacher. I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he pointed out that out. Let me ask you a personal question. How do you receive the word? How do you receive the word? You may hear, you're not really listening. You're indifferent. You're careless in hearing sermons. Perhaps you listen, but as far as it goes. As far as it goes. There's no self-examination. There's no confession. There's no contrition that leads to sanctification and transformation. If those things are descriptions of you, then you are a perfect target for the evil one to snatch the word from you, even at this very hour. It is no wonder that God's precious seed of his truth hasn't stuck to your soul. It hasn't germinated. It hasn't grown. 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible teaches, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Those are imperatives, by the way, not suggestions. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That someone may be just you. So to combat against careless hearing, you need to cultivate. You need to cultivate ways you can hear more carefully. I would strongly encourage you to seek some practical ways in which you can cultivate this spiritual discipline of hearing God's word carefully. We'll talk about this tonight and next Lord's Day, Lord willing. I love what the Puritans, pastors, have their congregations, often reminded their congregation that worship begins, started at night. It's hard to listen when you come to church all tired, right? You know, you stay up late, Saturday night, doing whatever you're doing, come to church. No wonder it's not speaking to you well, because you're tired. Warm in the room. People are sweating. You're sweating. It's warm. It's difficult to listen. But let's be honest. We're not giving God the best when we do that. If we truly understand what is it exactly that we're doing on the Lord's Day, we want to give God the best. So we go to sleep early, get well rested. So we come refreshed. We're ready to worship God, expecting God to speak, expecting to leave this place with truth burning in our hearts. Those are some of the practical things that we can do. We can give God better worship. We can sing better. When we're alert, we can listen better. And especially the beauty of sitting under preaching, where our pastor knows exactly, we know where he's preaching. We read through the text early. You know, he's going through 1 Thessalonians on Sunday morning. We understand that. Read the text ahead. Or ask the pastor practically, hey, what are you preaching this Sunday? So I can read the text ahead. Be well prepared. Pray for you, praying for your family, that they will listen better in light of even what we just heard. I know the devil will come and snatch. God, would you protect my family? Would you protect my heart? Would you protect my wife's heart? Would you protect my children's heart for them to hear? Do you pray like that? Do you prepare your heart like that when you come to church? Well, I'm saying, that we can do a better job. We can do a better job. This is where you and I need to pray for wisdom and seek some practical help. One source that I would recommend is a small booklet entitled Nissen Up. It's a simple, small little booklet, like 30 pages or so. And I love short little reading. This is some of my best readings are short little book. Nissen Up, a practical guide for listening to sermons by a guy by the name of Christopher Ash. $3 Amazon. It's not like I say this and get commission out of this. It's not bad. It's just wonderful. I've used this to many people, and it's a wonderful reading. Another reading is Joel Beakey's booklet, The Family at Church, Listening to Sermons. Both booklets offer very helpful, practical ways to improve on our worship service. Listen to what Dr. Beakey points out. One example, this is one of many examples of practical things that we can do better even after the church. He says, do not engage in frivolous, worldly conversation after a sermon. Did you hear that? Do not engage in frivolous, worldly conversation after a sermon. He doesn't say, he doesn't give us a reason, but the reason is obvious, right? What did you just hear after the service? You just heard the word of God. It's not some man getting up in a pulpit and saying whatever he wants to say. You just heard the word of God expounded. We are drenched with the word. And that deserves some careful way of responding to the word. The Beakey writes, do not engage in frivolous, worldly conversation after a sermon. Shallow talk about politics, people, sports, or news events is Satan's way of sending his vulture to pluck away the good seed of the word. Instead, talk about the Bible. Talk about Christ, the soul, and the eternal world as it applies to the sermon. And when you talk about the sermon, avoid a critical spirit. Do not judge the sermon harshly. Such a spirit dampens spiritual life. Do not talk about what was missing, but concentrate on what was said. Listen with a loving spirit, turning any disappointments about preaching into petitions rather than criticism. Oh, how I would love to encourage the church members more on this. Instead of pointing out how the preacher failed, how the pastor failed in his sermon points, turn those energies into praying for your pastor more. Here's another practical reminder why we need to listen carefully. Christopher Ash writes, the Bible is not designed to give a series of instant fixes. It is God's instrument to shape and mold my mind and my character into the likeness of Christ. And that takes time. I need to listen to the Bible passage being preached today and to turn my heart to God in submission and trust today. Not only because I may need that passage today, but because I may need that passage tomorrow. And tomorrow may be too late to learn it. I need to start learning it today so that it may begin to sink in and change me. And this takes repetition and reminder. I may offer one of my own practical tips. Instead of asking how was the service or whether you liked the message, which begs really the minimal answer, yes or no format, rather ask questions that will force some thoughtful replies. You know, as you're going home, maybe ask your spouse, what two things do you learn from the sermon? Maybe ask your children, what two things do you learn from the message? Not what was funny, what was ridiculous, not in a critical spirit, but or ask, how did the Lord encourage you today from the worship service? Really stimulate Christ-focused and word-saturated discussions. Let me leave you with words from none other than James. And I know many of you know this passage. James says, prove yourselves doers of the word. Not merely what? Ears who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and gone away, and he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So we need to do a better job of retaining what we have heard, retaining what we have learned. That's what the psalmist says. Thy word have I hid in my heart, meditating upon it, chewing upon it. Because as we will look at tonight, those words and those promises of God come very handy when we go through afflictions, when we go through suffering. Those promises of God will really anchor our soul in times of storms in our life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is through the word of God we grow to understand the gospel more deeply. It is a means of grace in which we grow and understand you more and better. It is through your word that we understand who we are. And as our views of you grow bigger and glorious, our worship becomes more transcendent and less about us. I pray, O God, not only individually, but corporately as a church. Help us, O Lord, to do a better job in receiving your word with care, hearing your word with care, so that we would apply your truth with care. And we confess that we cannot do it by our own strength. But we ask your Spirit's help. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me to your red hymnal 606.